here this evening to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. I think this morning we were in the 16th chapter. Let's go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. Or the 11th chapter. Let's start there. The 11th chapter. I want to talk about just a little bit this evening about the true foundation of our peace. Peace of God. Peace with God. A settled peace. What's the basis of this peace? What's the foundation of this peace? I think we can find out here in the 11th and 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. In Exodus 11 and 1, it says that the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. One more plague, and afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." There's been plague after plague that has fallen upon Pharaoh, and he still wouldn't let the people of God go. So, one more heavy blow. One more heavy blow. The heavy hand of God must fall upon this hard-hearted God-hater. He hated God. He despised God. So I think it would be correct to call him One more blow from the hand of God has got to fall upon this fellow. Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and verse 37, the verse of scripture that has to do with Nebuchadnezzar. And the latter part of that verse says this, says, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to abate." Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. This fellow here, he certainly was full of pride. Very old. Now, men may think themselves to be something, but it's vain to harden your heart and exalt yourself against God. That's vain. It's a losing battle. You see, God will grind this man to powder like he will any other man who exalts himself against God. He cannot win the battle, much less win the war. No man is his own master. He's either governed by God or he's governed by Satan. There's no middle ground. He's either against God or he's for God. If he's for God, he's submissive to God's government and discipline. If he's against God, he's a rebel. He's a God hater. If he's not for me, he scattereth against me, our Lord said. Either he's for me or against me. This fellow was against God. And so, well, I think that the indication is here that he argued with God. Pharaoh, he argued with God. Now, any fool can argue with God, and only a fool will. This man was a fool. The fool has said in his heart, "No God for me." That's what the fool said. There is no God. And if there was, there's no God for me. So it's vain. You see that. You know that. I know that. We've been taught that by the Spirit of God through the Word, that we're mere mortals of the dust. We're worms of the dust. We're powerless in God's hand, and he's able to crush us. This man insisted on resisting God, fighting against God. And God tells him, tells Moses, says, one flag more, just one more flag, and that'll do the job. Yet I will bring one flag more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. I'll fix him. I'll crush him. So this flag, what did it do? It signed the death warrant of all the firstborn in Egypt. This flag. This is a terrible flag. It's going to kill all the firstborn in the whole land of Egypt. And I want you to see that. It's going to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's this flag. God said, I'm going to drive you to your knees. I'm going to fix you once and for all. You're going to let these people go. And in doing so, we've got a perfect picture here of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a type. This is a type of Christ dying in the stead of sinners. This is a type of Jesus Christ offering Himself as a sufficient atonement vicarious for our sins, for the sins of His people. Well, let me read a few verses here. You go down to the fourth verse. The Lord said, about midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt. About midnight, I'll go. We many times talk about the death angel. That was God. God said in the middle of the night, about midnight, he said, I'll go down. I'll go into the midst of Egypt. Listen to what he says. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. I'll go down there and I'm going to kill them all. All the firstborn of Egypt. Well, he said, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Notice this. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God's going to show that there's a difference. He makes a difference between these two people, between these two nations. They are essentially alike as far as sin and the practice of sin goes. But God makes a difference, and the difference is the outflow of the grace of God. Anyhow, there's every reason why these dogs should bark and these dogs should howl. There's a lot of movements going to go on this night, but not a single dog moved its tongue. That impressed me. Not a single dog moved its tongue. In the whole land of Egypt, the length and breadth of that country, not a dog, not one dog, not a puppy dog, not a middle-sized dog or a big dog, not any kind of a dog, not a single dog moved its tongue. I'll tell you why. There was an invisible hand that locked their jaw. This is who Pharaoh was dealing with, see. He's not just necessarily dealing with Moses and Aaron, he's dealing with God. One more plague. Didn't I come down at midnight? I'll kill the firstborn of everybody there in Egypt. Firstborn. Pharaoh down to maidservant behind the mill and everybody else. I'm going to kill them all. When I come down, he said, not a dog shall move its tongue against man or beast. It reminds me of the lions of Babylon that were rendered harmless and helpless when they cast Daniel in the lion's den. And I can say this in light of that and know that this is the truth. Not a fly, not a little old fly, can as much settle or light upon you without God's consent. That's God's sovereignty, isn't it? That's saying that God deals in little things as well as big. God, without without God's consent, there's nothing that can happen that does happen here in this life. Everything that happens, everything, whatever it is only the manifestation of God's ultimate purpose and decree, which He purposed and decreed in Himself for the foundation of the world. This is who Pharaoh's fooling with. Well, I said in respect of sin now, Israel and these Egyptians are alike. All sinned. That's what the book of Romans says in chapter 3. All sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, in respect of sin here, Israel and Egypt are alike, both in nature and in practice. And anybody that knows anything of the nature and the character of God knows that holiness can never ignore sin. Doesn't make any difference where it's found. God's holiness will not ignore or pass over sin. When the angels sinned against God, He cast them out of heaven. The Bible says even His elect people were by the children of wrath by nature, even as others. As a matter of fact, God Himself made no exception of His own blessed and beloved Son, who was made sin for us. He was made sin by imputation, made sin by transfer. Yet God made no exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 8 it says, "And God spared not His own Son." God spared not His own Son. What I'm saying is, holiness can never ignore sin. What I'm saying is, there's two people involved here, two nations. There's the nation of Egypt and there's the nation of Israel. And by nature, they're both the same. By nature, they're both the same, and by practice, they're both the same. But God's going to make a difference between these two nations. He's going to show mercy to one, and He's going to pour out His wrath upon the other. Now, how can God do this? How can God do this? How can God, who is so holy that He cannot ignore sin, and that's seen in what I've said about the angels, about the elect of God, and even about His own Son, how can He spare these people? Only by way of substitution is the only way He can spare them. Well, anyhow, let's go on with it. Look over in the twelfth chapter here now. It says that the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, the first verse there, in the land of Egypt, saying this: "This month shall be unto you the beginnings of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. Lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And this lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goat." Here we have the picture of redemption that's founded on the blood. This lamb certainly is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a verse here in the book of 1 Corinthians before I go any farther. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, I believe it is. Listen to this. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even," listen to this, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is the Paschal Lamb that he's talking about in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. The Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. He's the fulfillment of the type. He's the fulfillment of the shadow. All the lines of the picture are finally drawn and completed and finished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, thus far then, we have redemption founded upon the blood. And this is the groundwork of our peace. Now, turn over the page there into verse 13. Or verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 12. He says, "Now, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." That is, I'll go down about the middle of the night, about midnight, "and will smite all the firstborn." Now notice that little word "in." "I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." That's exactly what he says in verse number 5 of the 11th chapter. "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." You say, well, there must be a contradiction there. Must be a contradiction, because I know all the firstborn in the land of Egypt didn't die. Only the Egyptians. Only the firstborn of the Egyptians died. Well, that's not what he said here. That's not what he said. He said, "When I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." I'm going to smite every one of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I'm going to kill them all. That's what he said. Well, then he goes on. "Both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, they was to take this lamb, this Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. They was to get a lamb that was without blemish. They was to keep him up so many days and to see if there's any blemish that showed up in that lamb. And if there was, they couldn't use it. They had to get another one. Well, this is setting forth the perfection of the Lord Jesus, the spotless purity of the Lamb of God. That John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This lamb's got to be in type, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be a lamb without blemish. Well, all right. He says you're going to take that lamb on the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They'll bring that lamb out. Everyone that's got a lamb before the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel, and they'll kill that lamb. That lamb must be killed. Now keep in mind, this lamb is an innocent, harmless victim. This lamb has harmed nobody. But this lamb must be killed. He must be slain. They cut his throat. That's the way they'd take a hammer and knock him in the head. They just caught that, coaxed that lamb up there, that high priest did, and he grabbed him and just cut his throat. And while he was still kicking and squealing, he held a basin under there and caught the blood that run out of the neck of that lamb. And he says, "You take that blood, and thou shalt take of the blood," verse number 7, "and strike it upon the two side posts," this side and this side. Take some hyssop branch, dip down in there and strike it on there, paint it on there, on both sides, on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, overhead, on the side and overhead. And then down in verse 13 again now, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see, now this is the key to all of it right here, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, what I'm saying this evening is this. This is what I want us to learn. I want us to learn that the foundation of our peace is the blood of the Lamb and nothing else. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our peace. This, what I told you this morning, this is what quiets a screaming conscience. This perfect sacrifice. This is what gives us peace of mind and peace of heart. This is what gives us hope. This is what puts purpose in our life. This is what makes life worth living. This is the foundation of our peace. Well, let me help you to see what I'm saying by being negative here a little bit. Most people who get involved in Christianity, in what is known as fundamentalism, what that is, evangelical Christianity. Most people that get involved in this evangelical Christianity are prone to regard the fruit of the Spirit within them as the foundation of their peace. Now, Fred read in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and it had to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Let me look at that again, Fred. Romans chapter 12. This is the evidence of our salvation here. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God that He works inwardly, which is manifest outwardly in our lives. And we refer to it as personal godliness or personal goodness or holiness is what we refer to. Now listen, he says here, let your love be without dissimulation or deceit. Hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that most people who become involved in evangelical Christianity, they are prone to regard the fruit of the Spirit within us as the foundation of their peace. And when they come across scriptures like this or listen to preachers who do not know what the true foundation of peace is, they are made to look within in order to find something that will give them some peace. They say, well, am I hating that which is evil? Well, I've been watching the television, and I know the television's evil. Shouldn't even have it in our house. That's what evangelical Christians talk about. You can talk to a fellow a little bit, and he'll tell you, say, well, some of them, I've talked to them. They say, well, I said, did you see so-and-so on the... I don't watch the television. Well, I said, you watch the news, don't you? No, we don't have television. You can tell real quick. That fella's holy. And I'll guarantee you, if you talk to him very long, you'll find out that the foundation of his peace is whether there's any fruit of the Spirit in his life or not. Now, I'm not saying that there's not to be fruit or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There is and there will be. But that's not the foundation of our peace. Whether I watch the television or not is not the foundation of my peace. That's no evidence of whether I'm saved or not. It's whether I watch the television or not. or whether I smoke a pipe or not, or whether I do this or whether I do that. That's not the foundation of my peace. I hope you can see what I'm saying. Hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Are we doing that? Is that? Well, we're doing that in this sense. That's the bent of our lives. We're going in that direction. We haven't succeeded in hating everything that's evil. We have not succeeded in sticking to everything that's absolutely good and genuine, but we're going in that direction. That's our desire. We haven't arrived. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Well, we can look at that and we say, well, I'll tell you, I just haven't submitted to that like I ought to. I'm just not kindly and affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and I haven't preferred and esteemed my brother or my sister over and above myself all the time like I ought to. I know I ought to do it, and there's times I have done it, but there's times I haven't done it. So, where's my peace then? If this is the foundation of my peace, if I'm regarding the fruit of the Spirit within us as the foundation of my peace, well then I haven't got no peace here if this is not perfect, see? If I haven't done this. I'm not saying we're not to do it, we are to do it. But let's not look to that as the foundation of our peace. Well, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them. You see what I'm talking about? Well, let me tell you now, the place, in order that, I'll tell you this, in order that we might see what the foundation of our peace is. Now, there is a place that the Holy Spirit occupies in the life of the believer and in the scheme of redemption. He has a noted principal place in that. Well, but I want you to know that the Holy Spirit never did make peace. It's Christ that makes peace, not the Holy Spirit. You see, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our peace. The Holy Spirit never did make peace. He said, when I see the blood, that's the foundation of our peace, not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in us and to us. He bears witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Holy Spirit, we can neither hear, see, know, feel, experience, or enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. It's not the work of the Spirit to produce peace in our hearts. He's not the foundation of our peace. The Holy Spirit could never say, I have finished the work that Thou hast given me to do. The Holy Spirit's work is not finished until we are presented holy and blameless and spotless before the Lord. That's when His work is finished. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I have finished the work that Thou hast given me to do. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could cry out with a loud voice and say, it is finished. The Holy Spirit couldn't. But you see, the mistake that the majority of churchgoers make, and I've run this route. I know I've been this way. I come up in this. This is my background. Is that if you don't do this and if you don't do that, you haven't got any peace. You haven't got any peace. If you're looking the wrong place, that preachers are telling you to look. If there's any fruit of the Spirit in your life, then you got some consolation.
Well, if there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life, you haven't got any consolation. You haven't got any hope. We're looking at the wrong place. It's not the Holy Spirit that makes a foundation of our peace. Now listen. Here we have some we have two nations here. One, I don't know how many Egyptians. I told you this morning about 200 or about 2 million Israelites. And here they are in the houses. They're in the houses. All in their houses. It's midnight. And God comes down. And He looks at these houses. And if there's blood, this blood will be a token. If there's any blood on the doorpost and the mantelpost of that house, He passes over. But if there's no blood, He kills the firstborn of that house. You see, He says, when I see the blood. God's eye was not upon the house. Where was His eye? What if it was a large ranch type house? What if it was a $175,000 home? Who was it just told me, said, you ought to have seen that fellow's home? Pat McGinnis. Pat's got a friend somewhere around Elkins. And he stopped to see his home. He told me, said, I wish you could see that home. Oh, he said, it's got this in it and that in it. It's got marble and it's got wormy chestnut. And it's got this. And it's built up and it's got all this kind of a bathroom. And it, oh, it just went on and on and on and on. What if a fella had a big house like that? God came down at midnight. Would it make any difference to God? No, sir. Wouldn't make any difference. He wasn't looking at the house. He wasn't looking at the house. What if a fella just lived in a shanty? Just a little old tar paper shack. And the signs of decay and rot had set in that. Looked like it was going to fall down. This old house. About to fall down. That didn't make any difference whether it was an old house, whether it was a new house, whether it was a four-story house, whether it was a ranch type, whether it was a brick house, whether it was a frame. Didn't make any difference. God wasn't looking at the house. What was He looking at? What was His eye resting on? He said, when I see the blood. When I see the blood. I'll pass over when I see the blood. Huh? God's eye was not upon the house, but God's eye was upon the blood. You see, every person inside the house that had the blood on the side of the doorpost and overhead, every person inside was safe. What made him safe? Because he could see the blood? No, sir. He was inside and the blood was outside. He couldn't see the blood. Well, when he placed his estimate of value upon that blood? No, sir. No, sir. He had an interest and certainly he considered the value of that blood, but that wasn't it. It's when God seen the blood. Now, the foundation of our peace is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made an atonement for our sins. The blood was shed. The Lamb of God died in our stead, in our place, in our room. And that's the foundation of our peace right there. Not whether I do this or whether I do something else. That's not the foundation of our peace. The foundation of peace is the blood. Is the blood. Can you see that? See that, Glenn? Foundation of our peace is the blood. It's the atonement. The atonement's been made. Who made it? Jesus Christ made it. When did He make it? 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree. That's when I saved. That's when God saved me, back there 2,000 years ago when an atonement was made for my sin. A man made an atonement for my sin. He shed His blood. A spotless, pure, perfect Lamb. A man, Christ Jesus, offered Himself in my place, in my room, my stead, bore my sins away, and gave to me His righteousness. He bore my sins. And God said, when I see the blood, not when you see it, not when you see it, but when I see it, I'll pass over you. That's the foundation of my peace. That's the foundation of my hope, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not whether I come to church on Sunday morning or not. Not whether I preach or I don't preach. Not whether I pray or don't pray. The foundation of my peace is on the blood of the Lamb. That's where it's at. And I'm not trying to minimize the fruit of the Spirit in you. I'm not trying to say, well, we just be indifferent and unconcerned and neglectful of our responsibilities unto God in our Christian life. I'm not saying that at all. This adds to our responsibility. And once our eyes have been opened to who we are and who He is, the Lamb of God, and He's our atonement. He made the atonement. Once we see this, there's no keeping us from doing good. There's no keeping us from hating that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good and esteeming our brother. Oh, we'll be going in that direction. We may not be perfect, but we'll be going in that direction. We'll come to church. We'll tell others about Jesus when the opportunity presents itself. We'll quit cussing. We won't slip around and do vile and hateful things when we're out of the sight of the church or out of sight of the brethren. We'll not go off on vacation someplace and get drunk and chase women and gamble and shoot down. We'll not do that. The love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts will not permit us to do that. We don't want to do that. We hate that which is evil. You see what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? The foundation of my peace is not because I don't drink Budweiser beer. That's not the foundation. Well, I don't drink. I don't do this, I don't do that. You must be a pretty good fella. That's not... You see what I'm saying? That's not the foundation of my peace, or not the foundation of any Christian's peace. And I would to God that men who are in Christ could see that. I wish that people in our area, right here in this area, that goes to these churches, if they could ever see that, you know where they'd be next Sunday morning? They'd be right here listening to me preaching, wouldn't they? They'd be right here. They'd be right here knocking on the door wondering when the preacher's coming. Looks like he's in there. Preacher, would you let us in? The reason they're not coming is either they don't know it or they don't know I'm preaching it. See? Foundation. Oh, pity the man who believes the foundation of his peace is built upon water baptism. Or the foundation of his peace is built upon him being faithful to church. Or the foundation of his peace is built upon the fact that he quit cussing, Glenn. He doesn't cuss no more. He reads his Bible and I quit cussing. That's the foundation of his peace. He looks within. If all is well within, he's all right. But just the moment that things don't work out so good within, he's lost it. Bless God, the foundation of the peace of the Christian is when the Lord Jesus Christ said, when I see the... God says, when I see the blood. When I see the blood. He said, my eye is fixed upon the blood. My eye rests upon the blood. That's it. That's it. He made the atonement for my sins. And that's a fact. Well, that's a help to me. That's a help to me. You see, I'll say this and quit. When the executioner of God's judgment saw the blood upon the houses of Israel, he did not enter. He didn't enter. Why? I told you that here in the 12th verse of the 12th chapter, that he said, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all A-L-L, absolutely. All the firstborn, in, I-N. The land of Egypt, he said it twice. God said it. It's not a contradiction. Now, did he do it or didn't he do it? When the executioner, when God came down at midnight and saw the blood upon the houses of the Israelites, he didn't enter into that house and kill the firstborn. Why? Because death had already done its work in that house. The innocent, the Lamb of God, had died in the place of the guilty. You see, the innocent lamb, its blood was on the sides and overhead, had already died in the place of the guilty inside. So God was true to His word, wasn't He? He killed the firstborn of every family. Oh, my soul, that's substitution, isn't it? That's substitution. That's how God saves us, through the substitutionary work of His Son. His Son, the lovely, lovely, blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly, lovingly, cheerfully, gladly, desirous to do so, give Himself. He who knew no sin gave Himself for a sinner like me. And God poured out His wrath upon him, the innocent, that the guilty like me might go free. Well, listen. Listen to me now. I'm saying that the innocent died in the place of the guilty. You agree with that? Well, if you agree with that, then you've got to agree that the justice of God was satisfied. God's justice was satisfied not in me, but in my substitute. And I was in Him. So therefore, the justice of God was satisfied both in me and in Him, He who took my place. Now, the exact payment, twice, for the same debt is unlawful. Now, God cannot punish the firstborn or the occupants of that house. He cannot punish them anymore because He's already punished them in a substitute. Now, He cannot exact payment for the same debt because that's unlawful and contrary to the character of God. You see, it's not merely God's mercy, but it's His righteousness which is now on the side of His people. Because justice, the justice of God, demands the acquittal of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice and righteousness demands, let Him go. Let Him go. You've got nothing against Him. His substitute paid all that He owed. The innocent died in His stead. Justice said, you must let Him go now. You can't hold on to Him. You've got to let Him go. Let Him go. See what I'm talking about? The blood. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, the Passover lamb died instead in the place of, in the room for the guilty. And God said, when I come down at night and I look at that little house, it may not be much. It may be just a hovel. It may be ready to fall down. But when I look at it and I see the blood there, I know that death has already done its work. And those inside are free because the innocent died for the guilty. But when I go to the next house, and it be a mansion or it be a shack, and there's no blood, then the holiness of God must demand satisfaction. I hope.